The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Good morning, all, both near and also far. Let's continue on the flow of the beautiful worship and prayer as we move into a time of word, which is a challenging word this morning. It's a heavy word for all of us. And it is a sad truth that we could take any newspaper in the land just about almost any day of the week, and there's a reasonable chance, especially of late, we'll find an article about a fallen Christian leader. A leader who has misappropriated church funds and caused financial pain to others, or someone who has misused technology, the internet, or has mistreated those under their care. The Lord has given them an incredible responsibility to look after his sheep. Instead, they have abused that privilege for their own personal gain, and at times they have seriously abused the vulnerable. And as I share this, if there's anyone who's feeling a sense of pain because of something you've experienced, then please contact the church office or talk to Andrew. There's always a listening ear and there is help available for anyone who's been through something like this. It's always a tragedy when we hear this. Sometimes it is a genuine believer who has fallen. James shared in his message a few weeks ago about the problem of greed and of lust. It can affect us all. But I think often and down through history, through the centuries, many, many of these cases have been the case of what the scripture would call a counterfeit, a false shepherd, or as Peter describes in 2 Peter, a false teacher. He tells us that there were false prophets in the Old Testament times. There will be false teachers in our times. And Malcolm reminded me this morning that we shouldn't be too surprised, and we'll probably see more of these in the coming while. Jesus said it's not always easy to see them coming, though, in Matthew 7:15-16, because it is not until we see the fruit of their ministry and their lives that we identify them. We're not so much called to be judging critically people up front, but we are meant to be inspecting the fruit of their lives. And it's a tragedy, especially for those who have been hurt. I think what would compound it, make it even worse, even more of a tragedy, is if those who have been hurt and those who read those newspaper articles form their opinion of Jesus solely on that experience or that article, and their opinion of you and I, his church, based on that. It would mean that we have failed because we have not been salt and light. We have not shown the authentic believer and the authentic Jesus in our lives to balance against these counterfeits that people are seeing. And so there's much wisdom in today's passage that can give us guidance and insight into how we can be more effective witnesses. And the first, and in the NIV it says, be dressed and ready for action. Clothe yourselves appropriately. How should we be clothed appropriately? Well, the Apostle Paul tells us, for a start, remember that you're in a warfare. Therefore, be dressed in the appropriate armour, the full armour of God. Don't leave any armour out or you'll end up a casualty. So Paul describes some of this armour for us. He talks about a helmet which sits on the head and guards the head and the mind. He calls it the helmet of salvation, because it's vital we know that we are saved, that all of our sins were paid for on the cross, and the Lord is not holding any sin against us. Paul talks of a breastplate. He calls it the breastplate of righteousness. It guards the heart and the vital organs. And it's vital that we understand we are right with God. We have access to his loving presence 24/7. If ever we're feeling a distance from him, we're feeling that our prayers are going nowhere, we're just going through the motions, probably means we're not properly fitted with our breastplate of righteousness. Paul talks of a belt, something that ties things together and that things hang off. He calls it the belt of truth. It's important that we know who we are in Him, that we are storing His truth, His word in our heart, that repository of treasure, so that we have that truth ready. And we have to stand on it also. We have to have full confidence in our Heavenly Father and in His word. And Paul describes that as having a shield of faith, because the enemy is firing at us. That's the reality. And we need the shield of faith to stop those arrows getting through. And wherever we walk, and the scripture places great significance on our feet, Paul tells us we need to make sure we're in the proper footwear. And he calls that the gospel, our testimony of Jesus, our witness. We need to carry that with us wherever we go. And as we go and the enemy comes against us, as he will, we need an offensive weapon, which is the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, which we use with wisdom. We apply the word of God to the situation, and it's sharp and it's an effective way to overcome the enemy. That's how the Lord repelled the enemy. He used the word of God, and so should we. And finally, although all of those things relate to close combat, we also have a long distance weapon, and that's prayer. We can pray for those nearby, or we can pray for Gretel and Johnny in Indonesia and ask the Lord to protect them in this current pandemic of COVID-19, and know that the Lord hears us and answers our prayers. So we need to be dressed appropriately. And of course, our battle is not with each other, is it? It's against the principalities and the powers, the cohorts of the enemy. When we're with each other, we need additional clothing. And Paul tells us that we are all clothed in Jesus. We're in Him, and so we are clothed with Him. And that happened essentially at our salvation. Galatians 3:27, for you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Him. But Paul goes on in Romans 13 to say, don't be passive about it. Actively clothe yourselves in Christ. And then in Colossians, he unpacks that a little bit for us to give us some detail. Colossians 3:12 says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, the first part of that verse to me is part of our belt. Everything hangs on the revelation that we are loved and holy. And as an example, the person in Scripture, I think, who had the greatest revelation of this, of all the heroes of faith, was John the disciple, because he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. And John was there at the foot of the cross. And when Peter was being recommissioned by Jesus, they were walking along the beach together. Peter turned back and saw John following. And the Lord had just said to Peter, Peter, you must follow me. John didn't need to be told that. He had a following spirit because he had a revelation of truth, that he was holy and dearly loved. That's part of our belt. And our clothing is beautiful to see that verse, isn't it? And isn't it beautiful when we see it lived out before our eyes? We see it in those among us. And I see it in so many places. But as I was preparing, the Lord reminded me and brought to mind Winter Shelter, which is the ministry Rangeville is in partnership with other churches for, to supply shelter and bedding and meals to the homeless through winter. And I remember being there one morning with Sandra, because we're on the morning shift when we go. And I remember sitting at the breakfast table. I was munching on toast, Vegemite, I believe. Sandra made it for me. And I was looking around, and I was just quietly observing as I do. And I remember seeing Mark, who's not in the second service, he's in the first. Mark had been there all night. He was on the night shift, but he had stayed behind for breakfast. His shift was finished, but he wanted to maximize every opportunity to be a blessing. And he was talking to one of the young guys. He was asking questions. He was encouraging them, giving some helpful advice. One of the guests, I remember, he was sitting away from everyone on the couch and his head was in his hands. He'd been through some pretty hard times. And I remember Wendy Brunkhurst just sat down next to him and leaned towards him and started speaking words of kindness, affirmation and encouragement. And I remember Veronica sitting opposite me But at the drop of a hat, she was on her feet. She was serving anyone and everyone who had any need at all. It was beautiful to see lived out before me people who were clothed, dressed and ready for action, clothed with compassion that was so obvious on their faces, kindness, gentleness and humility and patience. It's beautiful witness of that word. But it's interesting to me, of all the qualities, the one that I've normally through life had hardest trouble picturing is humility. What actually does humility look like? I used to imagine it was someone who'd walk with their head down, didn't want to be seen, out of sight, out of mind, self-effacing. But you know, I don't believe that's the truth at all. And I'm indebted to Nigel Winkler, who always has a word of wisdom to share. And he shared this word of wisdom, I believe, at our elders' meeting. It's a definition of humility that's quite profound. Humility is fully occupying the space and place God has assigned you. Think about those words for a moment and think about the picture that that gives you. Does that give you a sense of presence? There's a vitality and there's a confidence in those words, isn't there? And I think that's the hallmark of a truly humble person who knows their identity in Christ. They occupy with confidence. There are so many people I could mention now, but the first person the Lord put on my heart as an example of that is Jeff Steffen. Now, we all know Jeff because we see Jeff with the banner of a morning through worship. He walks through the auditorium. He waves that banner. It always lifts my spirit whenever I see that. If I arrive early for the prayer meeting, Jeff's outside the church often with that banner praying, or he's in the foyer worshiping, and he prays into the atmosphere. When I walked into the auditorium at the start this morning about 7:30 or 7:15, Jeff was here waving the banner. Jeff occupies. He's present. There's a confidence in everything he does. And I know it's not just at church, it's in the workplace, in everything Jeff does, because Jeff's in my life group and I hear his testimony and I learn so many things from Jeff. And the question that came to my mind as I was preparing is, well then, what is Jeff's secret? How does he have this confidence to occupy? And there were three things the Lord reminded me about as I pondered this. And the first is that Jeff prioritizes his relationship with his Heavenly Father. He's up early of a morning before most of us are awake. He's spending time in worship, spending time in the Word, storing it in his heart, listening, meditating, and enjoying the presence of the Lord. And as he does that, I believe what's happening is that the Lord is establishing for Jeff identity. And that's actually critical for all of us, because all of us have an identity problem. From the time we're born, literally, to the time we die, and every day of the week, identity is being thrust on us. It's everywhere. It's the people around us. It's in the news media. It's online. Everywhere we go, people are imposing on us an identity that is false. Even our well-meaning friends and family will often draw for us a nice, neat box where we are meant to remain. It's never the truth, though. There's always so much more to you and I, and so much more territory for us to occupy than we realize. And if we ever get close to those boundaries, the first thing the Lord will do is spread them farther. So we need to have our identity established. As the psalmist David mentioned in Psalm 139, it is you, Lord, who created my spirit, my person, and you knitted my body together in the womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And David understood this secret, that he needed the Lord's presence to establish his identity. He loved spending time in the Lord's presence. That's so clear in all of David's psalms. And that was his secret. Because you see, David had an identity problem like you and I. And before he ever faced his first big challenge on the outside, that is Goliath, he had to overcome another giant. The giant of an identity that was imposed on him from the outside. And that becomes clear when we see the story of how David was anointed king. The Lord had rejected Saul. He had sent his prophet Samuel to the house of Jesse, David's father. And Jesse must have been so thrilled to hear that one of his sons was going to be king. So, of course, he proudly rolls out son number one, tall, handsome, looks the part. Samuel would have chosen him, but the Lord said to Samuel, no. You see, you're looking at the outside, I'm looking at the heart. Okay, no problem. Jesse rolls out son number two. Same thing happens though. Okay, no problem. Son number three, four, five, six, seven. By now Samuel's getting a little frustrated, I'm thinking. Don't you have anybody else? Is this some tall, handsome son you've overlooked? And Jesse scratches his head, I'm sure, and thinks, hang on. The little guy, out with the sheep, what's his name? He's not very important. He's not very significant. He's the least in our family. Why would you even choose him? But of course, he was the Lord's choice. And you know, it's interesting, when David had his great battle with Goliath, when he came to prominence, he wasn't being sent to the battlefield as a warrior. He was a message boy. That was the identity he was carrying. His father said, son, I'm elevating you now from shepherd. Go take this food to your brothers and their captains and bring me back some news. But the Lord had a different identity that he'd established for David. And David, through the presence of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord, knew that he was so much more than that. And that's true of you and I. And the Lord is saying to us all, I want you to spend time in my presence. I want you to prioritize that. It doesn't have to be first thing in the morning, as Jeff does, but sometime in every day. We need to cultivate that secret place in our heart, that inner room experience, as it were, that Jesus refers to in Matthew 6, remembering we actually have more than David. He had the Spirit of God on him, but we have the Spirit of sonship in us. We have a greater level of intimacy than David did, so we can cry out, Abba, Father, and know that our Father hears us. We need to store his word in our heart and establish our identity in him before we take the next step, which is something else I've seen in Jeff. And that is, I know that Jeff not only reads the word, that he holds on to it. And he proclaims it. He speaks it out. He says, this is what the Lord says about me, and I believe it. And I'm standing on that word. And that's what we all need to do. It's not enough to hear it. You know, in the time when the Lord delivered Israel out of Egypt under Moses' leadership, and he took them to the promised land, it wasn't that long a journey. I don't think it was that long before they got there. And when they did, as a good general would, Moses sent spies, 12 of them, into the land, Caleb and Joshua plus 10 others, all of whom had the word, I am giving you a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a done thing. I'm promising you this. All of whom came back with a testimony that there was truth. This was the best land that they'd ever seen. So abundant it was beyond description. Two of them stood on the word. Caleb and Joshua said, the Lord said it, we believe it, those people are food to us. But 10, and remember 10 in the scripture, like tithe, is representative of the whole. Those who represented the nation said no, they would not stand on the word, it is not true. There are giants, there are fortified cities. And what happened as a result? Israel wandered aimlessly 40 years in the desert till that generation and those spies died. But Caleb didn't die, nor Joshua. And at the time this happened, the Lord had spoken to Caleb through Moses, saying, you have a different spirit, Caleb, a following spirit like John the disciple. Therefore, wherever your feet stepped in your mission is yours. So Caleb took that word, he stored it in his heart, he treasured it, and he guarded it for 45 years. And 45 years later, he comes to Joshua. That word has sustained him. And he says, Joshua, I'm as strong today as I was 45 years ago. The Lord promised me the land which is mountainous. It's got giants. It's fortified. And it's mine. Give me this mountain, said Caleb. What a statement of faith that was. You know, to you and I, a mountain is something that looms so big over us that we shrink. It's too big for us, but for Caleb, a mountain was his inheritance. And I believe it can be for you and for I. I believe, like Caleb, we can find ourselves running toward our giants and not away from them. Because, you know, it wasn't only to Caleb that the Lord gave this word. He said to Joshua at the beginning of the book, "Every place you put your feet, I have given you." What an incredible promise. And it raises some important questions for us to consider mid-message today. First of all, who is it who establishes the boundaries of our place and our space? Is it the world around us? It's not, is it? It's our Heavenly Father. But who is it who determines how much of that place and space we occupy, we inherit, we possess? That's us. Because it's up to us to stand on the word, to step forward in faith with what on our feet? Jesus, the gospel, the testimony, the witness of him. Because it's not about us, is it? It's about the Great Commission. Now you might be thinking, it's okay for Joshua and Caleb. They were heroes, warriors, mighty men, princes of Egypt. They didn't have the identity that I struggle with, that's been put on me all of my life. They don't have my weaknesses, my flaws. They haven't failed like I've failed. But let's consider them a little more closely. Who were they growing up? For 40 years, Caleb lived in Egypt as a slave. What was his identity? You are my property. You have no voice. You have no rights. You have no hope. You have no future but to do backbreaking work for me, told him, said his slave masters. That was his identity, and Joshua's also. I don't think they were perfectly formed people, but what they did do was stand on the word the Lord gave them, and that word brought about transformation, and it will do the same for you and I. Don't be concerned about weaknesses or shortcomings or the issues you have with your own identity. Because the Lord loves to take those weaknesses and turn them into strengths. He loves to glorify his name through our weaknesses. It's not often through our strengths. Because what would happen then? We would take the glory. That's our nature, isn't it? But when he works through our weaknesses, it's so abundantly apparent to all the world and even to us ourselves that this is the Lord at work. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And so be encouraged today. The Lord wants you to occupy, and your weaknesses are no obstacle to him to achieve that. And as you occupy, what does the Lord want you to do? He wants you to shine. The word this morning told us to keep our lamps lit, burning, it says in the NIV, I believe. Jesus told us, "You are the light of the world," Matthew 5:14-16. And in the prayer meeting this morning, Nigel Winkler was there. So he gave me a definition of, or he gave me the Hebrew word for light and shine, halel. We think of it in terms of Muslim dietary needs, but in Hebrew it means shining or light, both without and also within, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. If the world is to see light, it has to look at you and me, because we hold that light in us. The problem is it doesn't always get to the outside very well, because all this stuff we carry inside of our hearts, we're a bit like I was thinking of a lamp that's been, has all this smoke and smog and mess on the glass so thick that the light doesn't get out. And that's a problem, because we're called to shine. So we need to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in us as he works to clean away all of that mess so that the light can shine out of us. Now, he never does this by condemnation or shame. He never says, take a look at yourself in all your shame. Look at you, you've fallen again. Look at your terrible character, weaknesses and all of your flaws. It's never through condemnation, but it's through affirmation, where he says, David, look at who you really are. And he points me to Jesus. This is your identity. Those other things are the flesh. And that is not your identity. And that's being crucified with my Son. Therefore, look at him. Let me show you who you truly are. And as I and as you gaze at his glory, as his beautiful face, his person in the scriptures, we are transformed into his image in ever-increasing glory. It's not a one-day thing. It's a process as we become more and more like him. As the Lord says, or as Paul said in Philippians 2, 12 and 13, the Lord has worked in us, but we need to bring it out. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, Paul says, but so much more now in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. He's doing that within us. But we have some decisions to make, of course, because there are things in us that are not consistent with the character of Christ. There are things within us, in us, if you like, that are consistent with the dead flesh. And so we have to get rid of those things. We should actively, vigorously get rid of them. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4:31, get rid of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, and all manner of things which are mentioned in some of those other scriptures. This is a terrible analogy, I know, but if you were to walk into your kitchen and find a dead rat, would you walk over it and think, well, that belongs here? Or would you get it out of the house very quickly? Likewise, your dead flesh. The Lord gives us the capacity to walk above that, and we need to cooperate with him and get rid of that. And as we do, we start to shine, and the world sees. Believe me, the world notices when we shine. There's a fun story in the Old Testament, and it occurred at a really hard time in Israel's history when they had sinned and rebelled, and so the Lord sent Babylon against them. They were taken into captivity. Now, the king of Babylon's this really clever guy. And he says to himself, I'm not just going to bring all these captives from different nations and just leave them. I'm going to take the best and brightest, and I'm going to teach them the ways of Babylon. They're going to eat like we eat, live like we live, think like we think. And then I'm going to use them as assets. They're going to become valuable tools for me. Now, among them are Daniel and his four friends. And they make a really hard decision. They say to themselves, first of all, and to the Lord, we are not going to live Babylonian ways. We are not going to dishonor and disobey the word that you've given to your people. We're going to stand on your word, and we're going to take a step of faith. And they approached the king's steward, and he saw favor on them. Maybe they were shining a little. And he said, okay, do it your way, live your way, honor your God. And what was the result of that? The king calls all of these young trainees into his presence. So he can test them, ask them questions, find out what they know. Daniel and his three friends simply blast everyone else out of the water, don't they? Everyone else is in their shadow. They shine so brightly. They are 10 times better than anyone else in all the kingdom. That's how much they shine. That's how much you and I shine, because of the light that is within us. So be encouraged. The Lord wants you and I to shine. And the key to that, as I mentioned, is that as we behold the Lord's glory, we start to reflect him. We reflect where our attention is fixed. My eyes are fixed on you, Lord, is a beautiful song that Evan sings. It really captures my heart when I hear that song. But you might be thinking, well, I struggle with that a little bit. You know, I read the word and I see all the words and everything, but I struggle to get that full picture of Jesus. Is there something that can help me with that? I believe there is. And I believe it's a key that's mentioned in today's scripture, where the Lord talks of the importance of sitting at his table. Now, the scripture in Luke 12 is forward-looking. He's saying, when I return and find faithful servants, I will sit them at my table, dress myself to serve and feed them. And that does remind me, actually, that verse that says, I'll dress myself to serve, of John 13, 4 and 5. It's the story where Jesus washes his disciples' feet. He begins by taking off his outer garments, wrapping a towel around his waist. He dresses himself as a servant and he washes their feet. It's a beautiful picture of the fulfillment of that verse, isn't it? But he also wants us to feed at his table. And for us, it's not just forward-looking. The psalmist David tells us the Lord has a table for us every day, especially when life's really coming down hard on us. Enemies are all around us. You prepare a table before me, David says. And you say, don't rush around trying to solve all your problems, or the enemy will just put his foot out and trip you over. Sit down. Let me nourish you and feed you. It's interesting, the word for in the presence of, neged in Hebrew, in common usage today means against. You prepare a table before me against my enemies. And the word for consume, eat, is the same word, lakhem, lakham, as fight. How do we fight our enemies? We sit at the Lord's table and we feed. And of course, when I talk of that for you and I, we know I'm talking of communion, aren't I? The communion meal. Now, Jesus said in Luke 12, the Lord himself will wait on them. And it is always the Lord who is the head of the communion table. He is always the one who does the serving. It is true, when we have communion in a corporate setting, we have stewards and we have a leader, a representative. But the Lord is always the one who is the head of the table, because it is his body, it is his blood. And so we see at the Last Supper, the Lord takes charge. He stands up and he breaks the bread and he says, this is my body broken for you. And he takes the cup and he says, this cup is my blood of a new covenant for you. The Lord takes charge. He is the head of the table. He serves. We receive. Now, this happened before the cross, didn't it? But there's an interesting story also after the cross, after Jesus' resurrection. And you know, it's at a time when the disciples are absolutely at their bottom. And there's two disciples whom have given up on Jerusalem. They've walked back to their home in Emmaus. And unbeknownst to them, Jesus comes up beside them. They don't recognize him, but he starts to talk to them and he starts to unveil himself in the scriptures. And when they get to their home, they beg him to come in and share a meal with them. So Jesus does. And as Jesus always does, he takes charge. He breaks the bread and gives it to them. They eat, and when they eat, they recognize him. Everything they've been experiencing and everything that the Lord has shared to them in the scripture suddenly comes together in crystal clarity in the beautiful, perfect face of their Savior, in his loving eyes, as they see his love for them in their hearts. Suddenly they get so excited and they reflect this love. They shine as they run back to Jerusalem to let everyone know. But as I hear this incredible passage, I hear an echo. It goes all the way back to the start, when all this mess on our identity began. Adam and Eve eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were commanded not to, but they do it anyway. And as soon as they do, their eyes are opened. But what do they see? They see themselves. Their shame, their nakedness. They come under condemnation. We see now a different couple whom I suspect is husband and wife. It's a nice opposite to Adam and Eve, I think. They consume and their eyes are opened. But what do they see? A loving Saviour. I believe they've partaken of another tree, the tree of life. I believe Jesus is the tree of life. And as we enjoy communion, we are actually partaking of that tree. And as we do, everything can come together for us. And we see so clearly the face and the love and the grace of our Saviour. And as we see him, then we start to reflect him. That's the third thing I see actually in Jeff. That Jeff places a priority not only in the church corporately, but in his own private devotional time. He places a priority on sitting at the Lord's table. And I think that's a good thing for us to emulate. I know we've covered a lot this morning. There's two more quick points I'd like to make. There was a lot in the passage that we read. And the first point is that the Lord has authority for his own. Now, this verse in Luke is forward-looking, of course, to the Lord's return. But I believe even now, even in this life, even in our own spheres, our own place and space, the Lord has authority for us. Yes, it's true that we will co-reign with Christ. His bride will co-reign. But even now, he wants to put us in positions of influence. Think of our Prime Minister, head of the nation, and he is a man of God. And let's continue with our story of Daniel and his three friends, because it's a really good story. What happened to them? Well, the king gave Daniel lots of gifts and placed him as ruler of the province of Babylon, and his three friends become administrators. So here's the most powerful nation on earth, this ungodly nation. The centroid of power is in this province of Babylon. And who's running the place? Four godly men who made a choice to stand upon the word, to step forward in faith, and who shone. They're in charge. And I know that it's true for you and I. The Lord wants you and I in positions of influence, of authority, as we shine and are witnesses in this ungodly world that we live in. And finally, I know this story talks of a master returning from a wedding banquet. And we're not really waiting for that, I believe. I believe as the church, as a betrothed bride, we're actually waiting for the bridegroom to come and take us to the wedding. And we are reminded to always be watchful. Always, in everything we do, in all our activity, in all our service, never forget that we're waiting for our Saviour to return, because he's coming soon. His return is getting closer every day, and the world is unfolding in such a way that we know we're in the end times. So always be watching, always be waiting. The Apostle Paul, at the end of his life, after a life of faithful service, he's writing to his beloved Timothy, his son in the faith. He says, it's over for me. I've run my race. I'm looking forward now to the crown of righteousness, which the Lord will give me, but not only me. Everyone who's longed for his appearing has this to look forward to. And so, as a final encouragement, always remember that the Lord is coming soon. So we need to be about the Lord's business. To finish off today, I'd like to summarize my points into a word. This is a word that the Lord has put on my heart, and with all words, always test it against the scripture and ask the Lord if it is for you before you take it on board personally. But this is a word that the Lord's encouraged my heart with, and I believe he wants to encourage yours also. And that word is this: don't allow compromise, disappointment or doubt or discouragement or failure or fear to rob you, to erode your inheritance. Occupy and possess everything that the Lord has for you. And begin at his table. It's where it all begins for us, isn't it? When we come to faith in the Lord, we realize his body and blood was shed for us, and we partake in the spirit of communion. But ongoing, we're called to constantly sit at his table, the tree of life. Establish your identity in me, I sense the Lord saying to us all today. Don't let the world tell you who you are, even well-meaning people. and know that you are holy and loved. That's part of your belt of truth. Dress yourselves, because we've got work to do as the Lord's people. Stand on my unshakable word. The Lord says it will never fail. It will never shift like shifting sands. It hasn't shifted since it was written, and it never will. Put the gospel on your feet. Make sure you have the testimony of Jesus with you every moment, because you never know when an opportunity will arise. Step forward. We have to take that step of faith. It's a frightening step, but it's part of what we're called to do. And as we do, reflect Christ. Shine knowing, know by faith, the Lord says, that I have given you the ground where you step with the gospel. So occupy your place and your space, fixing your eyes upon me. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.